Hope you'll keep your Bibles open to that particular setting there, because we do want tonight to take a look at a lesson from Hebrews chapter 8. And it's entitled A Better Covenant. And we might think, well, why is it better? Well, because what we have to do is first to compare what we have in the New Covenant to the Old Covenant. And when we make that comparison, then we should readily see that what we have currently is better than the Old. Sometimes we don't want to get rid of the old. I know if you have a pair of shoes that are very comfortable or a pair of slacks, you're going to wear those slacks or those shoes just as long as you possibly can, because they're all broken in just to your feet or to your legs, and you just don't want to give them up at times. But there finally comes a time when those shoes start falling apart and those slacks are ripping at the seams, that it's time for something new. That's one thing, but I think when you take a look at this new covenant as opposed to the old, you'll say, aha, I definitely want to come to the new covenant and to understand the things that are therein. So let's talk about how the Hebrews writer argues here in Hebrews chapter 8 that we are under a better system. And he's going to do it in three main points that I want to cover just briefly with you tonight. It's been a good day. It's been a long day. And unless I just really get wound up, I won't hold you real long this evening. But the new covenant is better for at least, and I'm sure there's more reasons than this, but at least three main reasons. And one, it has a superior high priest, and of course that is Jesus. Number two, it originates and comes and is ministered from a better place. And third, it is given on better promises. And so because of these three facts, for sure, out of Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to see that we today live under a better covenant. All right, let's take a look here once again, a little slower than what Alex read it, but once again, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8, and understand then that we have a better covenant because we have a superior high priest than what they had under the old covenant. One of the things that the Hebrews writer brings out here at the very end of chapter 7 and in verse 1 is that we have a better covenant because we have a better high priest, and we have a better high priest because of his moral supremacy, or we might even say his moral adequacy. Every priest under the law of Moses was a human priest, had to offer sins for their, or offer an offering for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. And Jesus didn't have to do that. Now look again here now in chapter 8 and verse 1. Now the main point in what has been said is this, that we have such a high priest. Now you say, what do you mean, such a high priest? Well, let's put that particular statement there, such a high priest, because we don't know what he's talking about. What do you mean? Is this high priest better, worse? He's such a high priest, but we're not sure exactly how to look at that, okay? Back up to chapter 7 here in Hebrews, and let's read verses 26 through 28, the last three verses of chapter 7, and that will put in context, and I'll learn how to talk one of these days, put in context what we mean here in chapter 8, verse 1. Verse 26 here of chapter 7. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Wow, we are talking about a different high priest than what would have been even with the best of the Levitical high priests. Verse 27. Who does not need daily, like those of the high priest, to offer sacrifices first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Now, with that in mind, about Jesus being perfect and undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, as it says there in verse 26, one who does not have to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, verse 27, and one who is a son made perfect forever, now we can go to chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, hey, we have such a high priest, and don't we? Wow. We have a high priest much better than any other high priest that could ever be offered by God from the tribe of Levi. And so again, we have a better covenant because we've got a better high priest. The second thing here is that he finished his work. Look at verse 1 again there. It says, who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. There's actually 3 points in there I'm going to make. But the first point is he's taken his seat. No Old Testament priest ever sat down in the tabernacle or the temple. Their work was never done. They were continually having to offer sacrifices for themselves and for all of the people. One of the great things about Jesus and his sacrifice, it was once and for all. When he sacrificed himself, he didn't have to do it again and again and again. He did it one time, and that was good enough. And so when Jesus became his high priest, and he ascended back into the true tabernacle that we're going to see here in a minute, he sat down. And truly, this is a point that the Hebrews writer brings out again in chapter 10 of the book for sure. And so again, Jesus finished the work that an Old Testament priest could never finish. Well, we move on then in verse 1, and it says he sat down where? At the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Can you think of a better place to sit down? I sure can't. The very right hand of God, to be in his bosom, as it would be. As you remember, as the old Oriental custom was, when the master would set the seats at the table, the very choicest of seat was at his very right hand. That was known to being in the bosom. And truly Jesus told the great parable when he said that you're invited to a feast. Don't take a seat toward the top of the table so the master has you move down and that you're embarrassed inside of all, but rather take the seat of lowly importance, and when the master says move up, then you will be honored inside of all. Truly, Jesus sat down at the most cherished, the most honored place there could be, the right hand of the majesty on high. So that's why we have a superior covenant. And we have a superior high priest who's superior in his moral adequacy. He's finished his work. He is sat down at the right hand of God. And notice where it is there at the end of verse 1. It is in the heavens. Truly, he is not sat down on any earthly tabernacle, any earthly temple. Jesus is sat down in the heavenly realm. Wow. What a high priest we have. What a go-between. And that's what a priest is. I guess I ought to stop just for a second and say, well, what's the business with a priest? A priest is a go-between between God and man. He is our link that we might have access to God. We have that through a priest. Under the Old Testament, that was done through the priests of the Levitical tribe. Now, every person, every Christian, has access to God through his high priest, and that is Jesus himself. Every Christian being a priest has access to God through our high priest, and that is Jesus, the very Son of God. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I'm thinking here of a passage over in Philippians chapter 2 where it says that God highly exalted him that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Yeah, that's for sure. God highly exalted him, set him in the heavens at his right hand, and it's there that he serves as our high priest. So why do we live under a better covenant here according to the Hebrews writer in chapter 8? We've got a better high priest than the old covenant could ever give us. The second point that we want to make here comes from verses 3 through 5, and that truly we have a better covenant because it's been ministered, and it is ministered from a better place. Now, how many of you have ever seen Jesus offer sacrifice for us? Well, nobody has. One, we weren't there when he died on the cross, and two, he's ministering for us in heaven, so nobody's seen him work. We just know by the testimony of Scripture that that's what he's doing. But the Hebrews writer wants to give some answers to this idea that truly Jesus in the heavens has entered a better place, and that he does. And so notice here verse 3, the logical answer, that truly Jesus is a better priest and offering better sacrifices. He says in verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Well, you know, Jesus did have something to offer. Himself. He gave the supreme sacrifice. He gave the supreme gift, truly laying down his life for us. And so the logical answer is, even though Jesus may be making offering and intercession for us as a high priest in heaven, does he really have something to offer? You better believe it. He's already offered himself once and for all. Then there's the genealogical answer. Now, look at verse 4. He says, now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. The law said that only those of the tribe of Levi could serve in the priesthood. And it was only those of the family of Aaron who could serve as the high priest. Now, if the law of Moses were still in force, Jesus couldn't serve as a priest at all because he was of the tribe of Judah. But the law and the covenant has changed. We live under a new covenant. And now because of that, Jesus can serve. The stipulation that that priest had to be from the tribe of Levi is gone. And now he can serve as our high priest. And truly now he can offer gifts and does offer gifts unto God in our behalf for us. And then there is the typological answer, and I like this one here in verse 5. That truly shows that Jesus here is offering and giving a better ministry because he's in the true tabernacle. He's in the true temple. Notice what the writer says in verse 5, speaking of the priests of the law, who serve as a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. That pattern's pretty intricate, and I made brief reference to it in Bible class this morning for those of you that are in that class. If you look at the latter half of the book of Exodus, you see the great detail that went into the construction of the tabernacle, the place of worship, and the place where the priest would offer sacrifices unto God. And then you can look at the greatness of the temple that Solomon built. Well, you know, the half has never been told, as the Queen of Sheba said. And it was just a fabulous structure, that temple was. And we can only dream of its riches and of its gold and precious stones and wood and all that went into its making. And as great and as intricate as the tabernacle was, as fabulous as the temple was, both of them are a copy. Now, generally speaking, almost every time, the copy is always in some way, in some sense, inferior to the original. And truly, that's the case here. As great as the tabernacle was, it was a copy. As great as Solomon's temple was, it was a copy. And if you look at any of the other temples that were built up and even into Herod's temple, the time of Jesus, it was nothing more than a copy. A copy of what? The true temple in heaven. And that's where Jesus serves. Yeah, that's right. Truly, we have a better covenant because, one, we've got a better high priest, and he is serving us as high priest in a place that's infinitely better than the tabernacle or the temple could ever give us. They were simply copies. And that's why Moses was told, you build it just exactly according to the pattern given you. What a pattern! The copy, the pattern was from heaven. The heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly temple, and it was in that way from heaven that Moses was told how to build the tabernacle, and again Solomon was told how to build the temple on the earth. Well, what a great covenant we have, because again we got a better high priest and he serves in a better place, the true temple, the temple that is in heaven. Finally then tonight, I believe we have a better covenant according to Hebrews chapter 8 because it is founded on better promises. And I just want to read this again. Alex read through verse 7 and we're going to pick it up here in verse 7. And I want to read down through, stopping for just brief comment, through the end of the chapter and notice the better promises that the New Testament is based on as compared to the Old. First, there's the wonderful promise of God's grace. Look with me at verse 7 beginning. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. And no need. I'm going to stop him for comment already here. All right? If the first covenant was faultless, why change it? But the first covenant was not faultless. It could not remove sin. It just gave a reminder of sin. That was its major fault right there. And it did have a fault. It did have a problem. Now, was it from God? Yes. and that made it divine. But there was a need for a new one because the old one could only remind us of how sinful we were. It could never take the sin away. So he says in verse 8, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Well, I'm sure glad, because the old one, as good as it is incomplete. It cannot give me, it cannot give you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 9, not like the old covenant, or not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. One of the problems with the old covenant was the Jews never kept it. Again, we discussed this in some detail in our Bible class this morning, the fact that one of the sad commentaries on Israel throughout their history was the fact that they failed God so miserably and repeatedly, and they did not keep the covenant. But now we have a new one coming on, and this one is not based on the fact of the old one, but this one is based in the grace of God. In John 1, verse 17, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Verse 10 now, there is the promise of eternal change. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. One of the great differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant was that the Old Covenant was written on tablets of stone, and the New Covenant is written on our heart. Therefore, we have a much, much greater chance of keeping it. Anytime you get your heart involved, you're going to be involved, right? I mean, anytime your heart's not involved, I mean, boy, my heart's just not in it. Those tasks are next to impossible to do because you don't want to do them. You don't love to do it. You don't see the good out of it. You just say, well, you know, my heart's just not in it. I just can't do it. And I agree. I've been there on a lot of things. My heart's just not in it. I can't do it. This covenant is so great. It's so wonderful, this new one. God doesn't write it on a tablet of stone. He writes it on your heart. And I believe because of that, there's a much greater chance of you keeping it and me keeping it because it starts in here. And we get the heart involved, and we get our passion for God, and we understand His wonderful promises to us, and it starts from the inside out rather from the outside in. And that's the way the old covenant was. It was written on tablets of stone. It was from the outside in. There's a much greater chance we're going to keep it than we would have that old one. So going on to verse 11, with that covenant written on the heart, truly from the grace of God, it promises what the old covenant could never promise, the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 11. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. An Old Testament Jew, by virtue of his physical or her physical birth, was a member of the covenant. And as they grew up out of infancy into adulthood, they had to be taught who God was. They were already in the covenant, but yet had to be later taught to say, this is Jehovah, this is His Word, this is what we're supposed to be doing. The new covenant is not like that at all. It has nothing to do with one's physical birth. It's about the spiritual rebirth. And before you go through that spiritual rebirth, you're going to be taught the Lord. You're going to be taught who God is and who Jesus is and how you can have the forgiveness of sins. And so when you're ready to enter that new covenant, someone doesn't have to teach you about God and teach you about Jesus and about forgiveness. You've already learned that, and that's why you want to end that new covenant. And so that's exactly what the Hebrew writer says is, when I establish my new covenant, I won't have to teach every man know the Father and know the Lord, because you will all know me. And you will have something, therefore, that the law could never give, the forgiveness of sins. God saying, I'll remember your sins no more. Then in verse 13, again, not only is there an eternal change, there's now an eternal blessing. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. For whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. There's other passages such as Hebrews 9:12 and other verses I won't take time to go into, but truly they tell us of the everlasting nature of this new covenant. When Jeremiah penned Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, a text that I bite my tongue for not preaching on, but basically that's what we've been reading out of Hebrews 8, he said that truly it is the old covenant. And at that time, when he said it, notice that, it says in verse 13, when he said a new covenant, that made the old law just that, the old law. And they could look forward to a time of renewal and forgiveness and redemption in the Messiah under that new covenant. The old covenant, when Jeremiah preached what he did, 700 some years before Jesus, was the beginning of the end, if you will, of that old covenant. It became old at that time. Well, wrapping it up then this evening, why is it that our new covenant is better? Better for so many wonderful reasons. We've just looked at a few of them here out of chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews. We have a new superior high priest in Jesus Christ. We have a new and superior sanctuary in heaven where Jesus ministers for us. Everything else on the earth is just a copy. And truly we have a new and superior covenant based on better promises, the promise of grace, the promise of knowing the Lord, the promise of forgiveness, and the promise is that it'll be eternal. Wow. There's your overview tonight of Hebrews chapter 8. I realize this has not necessarily been an evangelistic sermon, but as our custom, we want to offer heaven's invitation for those who need to make their life right. And so as we sing this invitation song that Eric has chosen, if you need to give your life to Christ, please do so now. Come while we stand and while we sing.